And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." I'm going to get a little closer to you. I do need my mask. Dear friends, in Christ Jesus, our true Passover lamb. Twice a month, we joyfully celebrate the Lord's, and solemnly celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Faith Lutheran Church. An outside observer who's not acquainted with our customs and we're not acquainted with Holy Scripture may be puzzled when he sees what we do, and we come all up and eat a piece of bread and take a sip of wine. What a strange rite, he must think. Why do they do that? Well, why do we do it? The simplest answer to that question is Jesus told us to do it. He commanded it. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But how can we eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of Jesus? You might have asked that question to the members of the church in Corinth, to whom Paul was writing this letter. They seem to have turned the Lord's Supper into a kind of potluck, and it wasn't very pleasant. It wasn't very worshipful. In fact, some would bring food, others would have no food and nobody would give them food, others forgot their food, and some even got drunk. This selfless lack of love and overindulgence that showed that Jesus was far from their thoughts. They weren't doing this in remembrance of Jesus. They were doing this for their own selfish and pride feelings. And so the Apostle Paul rebuked them sharply. He said, "This isn't the Lord's Supper that you are eating. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." We're surprised not only at Paul's reprimand, I think that would surprise us, but in this Corinthian congregation, there were many problems and flaws that Paul addressed, and yet he did it in love for the people and in faithfulness to the Lord. So Paul, after reprimanding them, began to review for them what the Lord's Supper really was. It was a teaching that he had personally received by special revelation from the Lord. Now we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the institution of the Lord's Supper. And John was there at the Lord's Supper. And so we have four solid witnesses for what happened, what Jesus said. And he reminded the Corinthians what the Lord did and what the Lord said on that night on which he was betrayed, how he instituted this priceless gift of the Lord's Supper to his church. On that night, Jesus and his disciples were gathered in an upper room somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. They were eating the Passover. The Passover was an annual commemoration of that miraculous salvation that God brought about in Egypt when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt and God told Moses to lead them out. He tried to induce Pharaoh to let the people go, and when Pharaoh refused, God sent a plague. And then he sent another plague and another. He sent 9 plagues over the people of Egypt, because their Pharaoh, their king, would not let the people of Israel, the children of Israel, go. And now God said, I will send a plague that they will respond to. When I send this, they will tell us to leave. And what was this? It was the plague of the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn in every family of man and beast would be killed, would die that night because of the obstinate will of the king of Egypt who would not let God's people go. The firstborn sons of Israel who lived in a separate part of Egypt in the land of Goshen, they would not be killed. They would be spared. And this is how they would be spared. God told Moses to tell the people to do exactly as he said. They were to slaughter a lamb, a perfect lamb without defect, and paste its blood over the doors and lintels of their houses, their homes in Egypt. And the lamb was to be roasted, as you heard, and eaten that night. And they were to have their robes tied up. Expression had your loins girded. That was because people had flowing robes at that time. They'd pull them up and tie them around their waist. They would be ready with sandals on their feet, ready to leave, because this plague would result in the order to leave. And so it was. The people of Israel were spared. They were set free by the blood of that Passover lamb. We're not told that any of the Israelites disobeyed. I think they all did, otherwise God would have told us. But if any did disobey, their son was not spared. This was the way of salvation for the people from Egypt. And now, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus was celebrating this Passover that had been instituted some 1,400 years earlier. He was celebrating it with his disciples in a very special way, because he instituted a new Passover. He himself was the Passover lamb that was typified, that was prophesied through that Passover, that first Passover in Egypt. But now he would institute a new Passover, one that did not look back, not just look back, it also looked forward to that great deliverance that Jesus would bring about. So first they celebrated the Passover, according to the Old Testament, and that was the last legitimate Passover there was, because now the Passover lamb had come, and he himself, Jesus, was instituting a new Passover to commemorate the great sacrifice that he was about to make to free the world from sin and eternal damnation and from the power of Satan. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Sometimes the word "given for you" is added in some manuscripts. It doesn't make a difference. "This is my body, which is for you," or "given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, which contained wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So just as the Israelites on that night of their deliverance from Egypt ate the lamb whose blood saved them from the angel of death that passed through the lamb, so Jesus on the night of his death, the night before his death, gave his disciples his body and blood to eat and to drink. The same body and blood that we are, that we're about to be given and shed for them on the cross. That seems strange. How is that possible? We'll talk about that. When he said, "Do this in remembrance of me, and whenever you drink it," that's clear that he wanted this to be done regularly throughout the years, throughout the ages, until he returns, until the end of the world. But how is this possible? How could Jesus give his disciples his true body and blood to eat and to drink. Well, he was there right before them, their eyes, reclining at the table in the Passover meal. And how can he continue to give it to us and to all the future generations of believers until he returns? How can he give it to the people in Russia, the Christians there, and at the same time here? He could do it, and he continues to do it by his almighty power. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. He conceals his body in, with, and under the bread. You probably learned that expression when you were confirmed. In, with, and under. Couldn't see the bread. You couldn't see you couldn't see the body. You couldn't see the blood or taste it. But because Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood," we know it's there. And he conceals it in, with, and under the bread and the blood, wine, the bread and the wine. The words that he spoke as he gave the apostles the bread and the wine, those words were powerful words. They were words of the Almighty God. And those words brought his body and blood into communion with his disciples, into communion with the bread and the wine, and when they received it, into communion with them. Now, my reason tells me impossible. Impossible for Christ's body and blood to be really present in that wafer and that sip of wine that we take. But my reason comes up with a solution. My reason says it's not really there, it's a symbol. The Lord's body and blood are symbolized as being in the bread and the wine. That makes sense, doesn't it? The bread and the wine must symbolize his body and blood. And as we eat and drink, we think of his body and blood that he gave for our sins on the cross. So it must be a symbolic thing. Wrong. My reason is wrong, and I have to tell my reason, as in many other places, to shut up. Our reason does not understand how God can be triune. Our reason cannot understand how Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty, eternal Son of God, can be man at the same time, true man. We have these things, hold these things by faith, not because we've invented them, but because God says so in his word. Listen to what the Lord said. "This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So although we can't taste them or see them, Jesus' true body and blood are really present. We really eat them and drink them in this sacrament. Not in a cannibalistic way, but in a sacramental way. We don't know how it works, and so we give it a name, sacramental. It's not cannibalistic. It's not that we taste the body and blood of the Lord. We taste the bread and the wine, but our faith tells us, and we believe, that his body and blood are truly given to us in the supper. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? We heard that in our earlier reading. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So it's not just a symbol, it's a participation. The two are united, the bread and the wine, and the body and the wine and the blood. Reason will never understand this. Just as it's impossible to understand the Holy Trinity, and if you think you've got it, you're wrong, you're teaching a false doctrine. We cannot understand how the Holy Trinity can be three unique persons and one. Each one is fully God, and there's only one God, not three gods. We can't understand it, we believe it. That's how God reveals himself. And so we believe our Savior's word, "This is my body, this is my blood." The hymn writer Matthias Loy expressed it very well. He said, "An awesome mystery is here to challenge faith and waken fear. The Savior comes as food divine, concealed in earthly bread and wine. In consecrated bread and wine, no eye perceives the mystery dread. But Jesus' words are strong and clear. My body and my blood are here. Another thing, faith is essential in receiving, when we receive the Lord's Supper, to receive the benefits of the Lord's Supper. But the real presence of the Lord's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and the wine is not contingent on our faith. Our faith does not bring the body and blood into the bread and the wine. Christ's words do that. And therefore, when we believe Christ's words and we receive it in faith, we receive the wonderful blessings, all the wonderful blessings that the Lord's Supper gives us. If we don't believe and still come to receive it, we still receive the Lord's body and blood because His word has said it's in there. But we don't receive the benefits. In fact, Paul warns us that those who come to the Lord's Supper without faith, without recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord, still receive it, but instead of receiving a blessing, they are guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And that's why Paul tells the Corinthians, let a man examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper in unbelief or with our thoughts far off, not thinking about what we're doing. But when we believe the Lord's words and promises connected to His Holy Supper, what great and precious blessings are ours as we eat and drink His precious gifts. This is my body which is for you, He says to us. And He says it to each one of us personally as we stand here. He's not talking to the next person or the first one. He comes to me and to you individually as you stand there and receive His body and blood. He assures each communicant personally that His body, Christ's body, was given into death to benefit that person, and that He suffered as my substitute in my place. He personally gives me the very price that He paid for my redemption. It doesn't matter that He gave it to the disciples, to the apostles, before He suffered and died, and we are after. Or it's still the same supper. They received it before, we received it after, but it's the same supper. And when in faith we drink the cup, He again assures us, each of us personally, that the new covenant that He established and sealed by His blood on the cross is ours. We are part of that covenant, the covenant of forgiveness of sins, as we heard 2 Sundays ago in one of our readings from Jeremiah. It's the covenant of the forgiveness of sins through His blood. His holy, precious blood is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for my sins. And again, He personally gives me that very price He paid for my sins as a pledge of my forgiveness. So when we come in faith to His supper, we eat and drink the Lord's body and blood. We eat and drink the forgiveness of sins. We eat and drink eternal life in Christ. We receive Christ. The whole Christ can't be divided in everything that He blesses us with. We receive His righteousness. We receive life and salvation, because that's what He won for us on the cross with His holy blood and body given and shed for our sins. The Lord's Supper is not something that we do for Jesus. I talked to a man the other day, and we were talking about the sacraments, that he was Baptist. And he said, well, this we do for Jesus. We show God that we believe in Him, that we're doing something for Him. Completely wrong. The Lord's Supper is something God does for us, just as baptism is something that God does for us. We simply receive it. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a means by which each of us personally receives God's grace. Unlike baptism, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace that we can receive again and again. We're only baptized once at the beginning of our Christian life. But then we have that wonderful privilege of coming again and again to the Lord's Supper to receive his body and blood, his assurance of forgiveness through the word that he speaks and through the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we receive a strengthening of our faith and the assurance that God will help us to lead a godly life. And we also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Think of it. If the Lord's Supper were just a symbol of Jesus' body and blood, how could that be a proclamation of the Lord's death? A proclamation is something that's real, not just that symbolizes. And so whenever you eat and drink this cup, Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time that we come to the Lord's table to eat this bread and to drink this cup, the bread that brings us his body given for us, and the cup that brings us his blood shed for us for the remission of our sins, we are publicly proclaiming, together with all our brothers and sisters who are receiving the sacraments here and in the world, throughout the world, we're publicly proclaiming what Jesus has done for us, that he died for us to save us unworthy, lost, condemned sinners, to bring us back to God. There's no place for self-righteousness in the Lord's Supper. There's no place for pride. We are lowly sinners, all of us, and we need Christ. We need Christ's body and blood as the forgiver that gives us his forgiveness. Only sinners should come, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come, I come. Only those whose faith, be it ever so weak, looks to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, only that person should come to the Lord's Supper in faith. Thanks be to Jesus for instituting his Holy Supper for us. May we come often as the opportunity presents itself to receive its blessings, to be refreshed by his love. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.